If not, we'll be in Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19, thankful for the Lord, thankful that we can come in together and worship Him. If you didn't know this, if you haven't looked at the calendar, next Sunday morning is Easter. And one of the things that I love about the Bible is we get close, this close to Easter Sunday, resurrection morning, is the Bible starts to slow down. We start to see different things that happen, especially this last week leading up to the cross and the resurrection. And today, if you look at the calendar today, they call it Palm Sunday, a week before. And we know what Jesus was doing. If we could go back to that, we know what He was doing because we've got stories and it starts to give the days of the week. And I'll tell you one thing, if you are a Bible reader, Bible studier, you'll find out one thing, that the Bible doesn't give us every detail about everything. And there are times, especially in the Old Testament, where years will pass between one verse to the next. But as we start to get close to the cross, the Bible slows down. Yeah. It gives us a whole lot of detail. It really gets very specific. And then especially like stories like this one today, it's in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So God's trying to tell us something. He's saying, hey, you may like some of the different verses here and some of the verses there. But as we get to the cross and His resurrection, this is what the whole Bible is centered around. And I'm thankful for it. I'm glad that we get to dig into it one more time. But Luke 19, we're going to start in verse 33. Not going to read the whole story, but look at a piece of it. And again, this is Palm Sunday, 6 days before the Passover. Jesus is in Bethany, and many know that He was going to be there. He was at the house of Lazarus. Remember, that's the Lazarus who had been dead for 4 days and buried, and Jesus rose him from the grave. And many people came to see both Lazarus risen and Jesus. But now let's look what it says. Luke 19:33. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought to him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for its truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be able to preach this morning. Lord, that you'd open up our ears and our hearts. And Lord, help your word to come alive. And Lord, we ask that if any of us are not right with you, or if there's something that you've been dealing with, Lord, we pray that you'd make it plain. Lord, that you'd touch our hearts. Yes. Lord, help us to come to you. Open up the altar for invitation later. And Lord, help us to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen.
Amen. Amen.
So people had been wondering, the Passover feast was coming, and this is one of the major feasts of the year. So Jews that lived all around would make a pilgrimage there to Jerusalem to partake in the Passover feast and to be with family and different things like that. And John 11:56 is a parallel passage, and it said that they were wondering if Jesus would come. You know, it was no secret that the Pharisees wanted Jesus dead. The religious leaders wanted Jesus dead by this point. So they were wondering, Jesus had been staying outside of the city. Would he come? Would he make the pilgrimage? Would he come to Jerusalem? Was the big question going on. And what we see in the beginning of the passage that I read is they went to go get this colt of a donkey, which again we know from the other passages, you kind of put the details together. But Jesus had instructed his disciples to go get this colt that had never been ridden. And he told the owners, he said, hey, when you go and find this in this place, the owner's going to ask you this question, what need, why you loose ye the colt? And Jesus told them ahead of time, here's the answer you're going to give to the owner of the animal, that the Lord hath need of it, need of him. See, Jesus didn't guess. You know, some of us get to know one another and we can almost guess what the person's going to say or guess the answer or something like that. Jesus wasn't guessing here. He's God, so he knew the future. He knew where the colt was. He knew the owner. He knew what would be asked. He knew the answer that would come. And here's the thing. He not only did he know the future, but the crazy thing is he's God. He created all things. All things belong to him. Yet Jesus had no earthly possessions while he was here. Not much more than the clothes he wore. He didn't have a house. He didn't have animals. He didn't have all these things. But you notice throughout the Bible, he borrows things whenever he needs it. And the need is supplied everywhere he goes. He didn't buy the colt or rent it, but he borrowed it. And you think about, this is the same creator God of the universe that's asking to borrow the animal that he allowed to have life. But that's Jesus. That's what he did. He came humbly and lowly to this earth. The owner allowed the colt to be used by Jesus. And you think about that. That colt was just an ordinary animal until that day, until it got to have God himself ride on that colt into Jerusalem. And you think that colt wasn't very important before that day, but suddenly it became important. For the owner, now he had the distinction of having the animal that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And you think about it, isn't that the same thing with you and I? God has blessed us with things and time and talents and different possessions, but the greatest thing that will ever come out of anything God has given to us is when we give it back to him and we let him use it for his glory. That animal would have been spent a normal life, would have lived and died, and nothing special would have happened. But this colt was different because God was used. Amen. That's just a reminder, whatever God's given us, we need to let him use it when he needs it for his glory. Verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. See, they got that donkey, they started putting their coats on it, and then they sat Jesus down, and then in John we know that they also cut down palm branches, so they strewed the way ahead, the road ahead with coats and palm branches and everything else, and then you think about, why were they doing this? Why did they do this for Jesus? Well, in that day, when a king was victorious, and a king would enter into a city, he would ride a white horse usually, and then they would be great fanfare, great praise, they would sing songs and everything else, and that king would come into the temple of whatever city and go to whatever idol that the city was founded on and would give an offering and associate himself with that city. Well, that's not what Jesus was doing. Right? Jesus was doing things differently. He didn't proudly come into Jerusalem. He came lowly, not on a white horse, but he came on a donkey. He didn't offer a sacrifice when he got to the temple. No, because Jesus would be the sacrifice a few days later on the cross. He didn't need one. In fact, he'll drive out the money changers in the temple in a few days. So he didn't need to offer the sacrifice, but he was that sacrifice. He was the lamb slain before the salvation of the earth. But you think about this scene. They're treating Jesus as if he's a king. Do you notice that? I mean, a few differences, but they're treating him like a king. He's riding into the city. They're praising him. They're saying this is the king. They're saying this is God. But one of the things you should realize is he didn't look like a king, right? He didn't have the robe. He didn't have the gold jewelry and the crown and the scepter and everything else. He didn't have the caravan of people ahead of him, and all the servants and everything else. He didn't have any of that. In fact, Jesus, if we would have been there, it would look like a poor man riding on a donkey with coats on top and palm branches. That's what we would have seen if we were there that day. They were treating him like a king, but he didn't look like one. And let's look at their worship, 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So it was about a 2-mile journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. So they get to the Mount of Olives, the high point there. And as they're coming over the top, there's a valley in between. And then Jerusalem's on a hill, but not as tall as the Mount of Olives. So on the way, as they're starting to descend over the other side of the Mount of Olives, they can see Jerusalem. The crowd begins to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. So not only were they treating him as a king, they were treating him as God, right? That's what they were doing. They were praising him. This is the king to come. This is the Messiah to come. This is God has come. And they're worshiping him. Notice what it says in verse 37. They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Do you see that? It wasn't quiet. It wasn't reserved. You know, sometimes we get that way, right? We get a little quiet, reserved, and everything else. But they were loudly worshiping Jesus. They're rejoicing. He's their Messiah and King. But not notice, look at the end of verse 37. They rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. You know what I think sometimes happens to us? We start to generically worship God. Right? We'll get hymns, and hymns are great. They're filled with truth. We'll recite verses. We'll do different things like that. But I'm here to tell you some of the greatest worship that we can offer to God is mixing not only having the truth of the word, not only having hymns and songs, but also telling people what God has done for me, what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced when they were worshiping him. They're not just saying, "That's God, that's the King." They're saying, "That's my God. That's my King. Here's what I've seen him do. Here's what he's done in my life. Here's how he's changed whole cities and families and houses and everything else." This world needs to hear not just the God of Scripture, but the God of Scripture that's alive in your heart, that has changed your life, that has done things in your home. That's what this world needs. And when we come into worship, we need to make that worship personal. Amen. Because he's a personal God. He's got a personal relationship with us if you're saved. Amen. They're saying that they had something to praise him about. And guess what? Even though we're not there to see it, we've got something to praise him about every day of our lives. That he's been with us. That he's protected us. He's saved us. He's allowed us to continue on. God is worthy of our praise every day in our testimony. Oh, but there were some other voices that day. Amen. Isn't there always? There's praise, there's worship, there's adoration. Look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." Yes. Right? So you've got Jesus' followers and disciples are loudly worshiping him. And then there's another group that's in the crowd, the Pharisees. We were just talking about them in Sunday school just a little bit ago. See, the crowd saw Jesus as God and saw Jesus as their king. The Pharisees saw him as a nuisance, as a troublemaker, and saying, "Jesus, you've got to get your people to stop." Right? They've got to stop worshiping. They've got to stop proclaiming. They've got to stop doing all of these things that they're doing. And here's the thing. Throughout his ministry, people were drawn to him. They saw the things that Jesus did. They heard his message. And many believed on Jesus while he was on this earth. And I just talked about, remember Lazarus? He was dead 4 days and Jesus rose him from the dead. And really the Jews thought after day 3, once it hit day 4, there's no hope. There's no way somebody could come back to life, and Jesus did it. But the Pharisees listen to John 12:19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. When they heard what he did with Lazarus, raising him from the dead, they were afraid. They said, if everybody would just hear what Jesus did, everybody would turn after him. Everybody would go to him. Everybody would believe in him. You know, some days I read phrases like that, and I wish I had the faith of the Pharisees. Don't you? Because what they said is, if we would get the truth about Jesus Christ to this whole world would believe. They were afraid of Jesus. They wanted him stopped. They were frustrated by him. And I tell you what, the whole world does need to hear about Jesus. So what was the solution? The Pharisees are frustrated. They want all of it to... They said, Jesus, you need to tell them to stop. Stop praising. Stop rejoicing. Stop them from saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Stop them from crying Hosanna and all these things. And I'll tell you one thing. The devil still uses the same tactic today. Amen. What's he want us to do? He wants us to close our mouth. He's okay with us praising in these four walls, right? Right here, he does not want us praising outside. You're okay praising in your home. He doesn't like that, but if it's going to happen, do it in the home and do it in church. Don't you dare worship when you're going, when you get to the workplace or at the schoolhouse or anything else. Don't you tell people about Jesus. Don't you worship him. Don't you testify. Don't you praise him or anything else. I'm here to tell you, the only reason the devil doesn't like it is the same reason the Pharisees doesn't like it, because the devil knows this world needs the truth. He cannot deceive when the truth is right next to deception. We've got to tell this world. We've got to worship. I'm here to tell you one thing. We've got a constitution, amen. And before the Second Amendment's the first one. You know what the first one says? We can freely practice religion, amen. Yeah. Practice it. Not just in our homes, not just in here, but anywhere, amen. And we need to do that. We need to praise God. We need to tell people about God wherever it is. Yes, we may face some issues. We may face some people may not like it, and it may cause problems. And we're going to hear people that say you need to keep that quiet and keep it to yourself. But I'm here to tell you, the Pharisees were powerless to stop the crowd. Amen. They could not stop them that day. So they're trying to get Jesus to stop the crowd. And what did he say in verse 40? I love this. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You know what Jesus was saying? Some people will argue that Jesus never claimed to be God. If that's true, this is a great spot right here. Because in the Bible, if he heard people say that he's God and he wasn't, what would he have done? He just said, guys, you got to stop.
Right.
I'm a good teacher. I'm a good man. I'm a good influence, but I'm not God. That's what he would have done, right?
Yeah.
What did he do?
Yeah.
He said, I am so worthy of this praise. If they were to stop right now, even the rocks would cry out. You're saying, Mike, that's impossible. I'm here to tell you, I believe if they would have stopped, the rocks would have cried out. And I'll tell you one thing. I've stolen this from somebody or somewhere, but I don't want any rocks praising God in my place. Amen. He is worthy of praise. Amen. And if we were to keep silent, that doesn't mean he's not God. That means we're the one in trouble. Amen. He is God. The rocks weren't created on this earth to verbally praise and worship and honor God, but we were. Amen.
Amen.
That's what we were created to do. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, this is Jerusalem, and he wept over it. He started to cry. The one who's receiving all praise and honor that's due to him, Jesus, the King and God. He didn't look like a king. He didn't look like God. But as he's coming over the Mount of Olives, remember I said there's the valley in between and Jerusalem's on another hill. He could see down towards the city. He could see everything. And in fact, the side he was on, he could see the temple. And he could see everything around it. And instead of being excited, he was weeping. He was sad because he saw the hearts of the city. He saw what was going on. He knew that they would reject him. And he wasn't sad because of that moment in time. He was sad because he's God and he could see the future. He could see the future of Jerusalem, right? See, later he would weep in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. He would weep over what he was going to endure in a few days. But he was weeping there because of the city. He knew they would reject him as the Messiah. He knew that day they were accepting of him, but he knew a few days later there'd be a different crowd that would cry, "Crucify him." Amen? He knew that that was coming. He saw in the future that they would reject him and he would die on the cross. See, the Jews later on, they would want him dead as quick as possible so it wouldn't interrupt any of the Passover festivities, right? They wanted Jesus. They said, "Pilate, would you go send people to break his legs so he's done before sunset? That way we can start our next holy day." How ironic, wasn't it? There's the Messiah. There's the promised Messiah of Scripture. There's Jesus. And they're saying, if you could get him out of there and buried as quick as possible, that way we can celebrate the Passover that represented Jesus, the Messiah. Amen?
Yeah.
He saw their hearts and it made him sad. Do you realize something? Jesus does not take pleasure in anyone that rejects him and goes to hell.
That's right.
He weeps over it.
That's right.
Because he loves you. He loves this world. He loved it so much that he died for you. What was sad is he knew the rejection would lead to the destruction of the city, and it would lead to many of them ending up in hell. And they were so close to the Messiah. Isn't that crazy? They were so close they could talk to him.
Yeah.
They could see him. They could listen to him. And still they rejected him. They heard his sermons. They saw his miracles. They asked him questions. He was in their midst. He fed some of them, but they rejected him. He's about to die for their sins, but it didn't matter for those that rejected him. They were just getting rid of the nuisance in their lives. Isn't that sad to think that for some people in that day, it was better if Jesus wasn't living? So in this short story of Palm Sunday, I see two groups. Don't you? I see two groups of people. The one group that believed in Jesus, believed that he was God, believed that he was the coming king, and they worshiped him, and they trusted him, and they believed in him. And then the other group that rejected Jesus. They just saw him for who he was and rejected everything else. You say you're the way, the truth, and the life. We don't believe it. You're lying. You say you can heal, forgive sins. We don't believe it. You're lying. And they just went over and over again and rejected. He didn't look like a king. But I'll tell you what. He didn't look like God either. He looked like the son of a carpenter born in Bethlehem. He didn't own a house. He didn't own a fishing boat or animals. But he created all things. Right? And that day, if you would have looked at Jesus and you would have saw a king or God, it would have been because of faith. Amen? You wouldn't have seen it with these eyes. You would have believed what he said, trusted him by faith. And I'm here to tell you, the same two groups in that day are the same two groups today. Those that you're sitting around in this sanctuary, those of us that believe Jesus Christ is God, it's not because we've seen him with our eyes. It's not because we were at Calvary and watched him die for our sins and 3 days later raised from the dead. It's because by faith we trusted in our heart that what the gospel says is true, what the Bible says is true. And you can look at Jesus and you can think a whole lot of things, but I look at Jesus and say, he's my Savior. He's my King. He's God. He's up in heaven. He's interceding for us. He's preparing a place for us. And one day he's coming to get us and take us to where he is so we can be with him forever. Amen. That's the group I'm in. But still today, there's another group. There's the rejecting group. And that day it was led by the Pharisees. But today it's got all kinds of leaders. Amen. You can reject Jesus a million different ways. You can reject him with religion, right? That's what they were doing back then. You can reject him with your own ideas. You can reject him because you think you're God. Or you can just reject him with apathy or putting it off till another day. But either way, you're all the same. There's two groups today. Which group are you in? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I cannot give you every piece of evidence to prove that Jesus is real. You've got to believe it in your heart. Amen. Amen. I can't show you your record of sin, but it's there if you haven't come to Jesus Christ. Amen. But I can lead you to Jesus and show you that he died for your sins. The Pharisees saw Jesus that was dangerous to the religion, and he couldn't stay. What they should have done is repent, realize that they were wrong, realize that Jesus was fulfilling the Messiah's prophecies from the Old Testament. But what about you today? Are you going to continue living your life the same way? Or are you going to come to Jesus Christ? Are you going to worship him his way for who he is? Or are you going to make your own Jesus, right? He's going to give his life on the cross right through the timeline. Friday, he's dying on the cross in the afternoon. Amen. They're going to bury him before sundown, and he's going to be in the ground Friday night, Saturday night, and into Sunday morning. They're going to go anoint his body, and they're going to get there, and he's not going to be there because he's risen from the dead. Amen. That's the Jesus that wants you to come to him today. Will you worship the King today? Will you worship God today? Do that by admitting you're a sinner and coming to him. Yeah. And admitting that he's already saved you, if he has. And giving people the testimony. Because if you don't bow down to Jesus today as King, you will one day. You will. I'm going to close with this. Revelation 20, verse 11. For the group that rejected Jesus Christ, here's one time they're going to see him again. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Listen to this verse. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire.
Yeah.
Forever. That's it. There's heaven and there's hell. That's it. And the only deciding factor is what you do with Jesus. That's it.
Right.
Have you come to him? Have you admitted that you're a sinner? Have you decided to repent, to change and say, I don't want that life anymore. I want a new life. Have you called on Jesus' name for forgiveness of sins? If you've never done that, you're still lost. You'll stand before him one day. You may have excuses. But I don't see where he gives them a chance to call witnesses or anything else. He says, that's it. You're not one of mine. That's it. I don't want that to happen to you today. I want you to be absolutely sure.
Amen.
Are you saved today? I'm going to ask everyone to stand.